Look with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. I want to begin reading verse 22 and read down to verse 6 of Joshua 3. As I prayed over this portion, pondered how it is the Lord would have me deliver it, the one thought tying everything together is what we just read in our scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, things that accompany salvation. Salvation in Scripture means deliverance, and it is a term that covers a multitude of aspects under one umbrella, or, if you will, a spectrum of eternity to eternity and everything in between, or, as some have described it, a prism that you take and look. It's one salvation, but as you look at it from different aspects, the light shines forth in different ways. So I believe that's a good title for us to consider the subject matter here in this portion. But I'll begin reading in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 22, where, again, the spies have been sent on their way by Rahab. They went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. We begin here in verses 22-24. Again, things that accompany salvation. One aspect of salvation that I see here is that the Lord will always keep His own. We're talking about His deliverance. If we have any question or doubt as to the Lord's power and His willingness to protect His own and deliver them in His way and His time, let's look back and see how He's been pleased to do that down through the history of His church, of redemption, because certainly that's what we see here as far as the deliverance of the Lord. By all standards, these men should have been caught. They were in a strange land. They were being pursued by people who knew and understood the terrain, knew of places where they could have hidden, And yet, we see here that no harm befell, as verse 23, they expressed when they returned to Joshua, told him all things that befell them. There are things that befall us on this pilgrim journey, but we can be confident that nothing takes place but what his sovereign hand has ordained. And regardless of the pursuits of men, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? And certainly, verse 22 reminds us of that. The pursuers sought them throughout all the way, and yet found them not. The Lord himself being their refuge, the Lord himself being their protector. And even in that, we see a type of Christ, because where is it that the Lord caused them to be hidden? In the mountain. Mountains being a type of the salvation of the Lord, again, through Scripture. To look unto the hills, whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from the Lord, who maketh heaven and earth. And also, we see in this aspect of their salvation, giving God all the glory. This is an indication of the Spirit of the Lord in an individual. They did not take any credit themselves. Boy, didn't we find a good hiding place. Didn't we outsmart those men? There was no attributing of any glory to their strength. And that's the way it is in salvation. When the Spirit of the Lord so moves us to see His hand, His sovereign hand in all things, we can but give Him the glory. And that's what we see in verse 24. Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. It's quite a statement when you consider what lie ahead. And yet these two men were strengthened to testify of the Lord's giving them of the land. Contrary to the 10 spies that went in and came back and gave a ill report of the land, which caused Israel to wander for 40 years in the desert. Let us never, ever question God's power and ability and authority to care for His own and to do exactly as He has promised. He says, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And again, what the Lord has purposed, He will do. So, what I want you to see in that small introduction is the sureness of the salvation of the Lord. You say, how is it sure? Well, because the Lord is faithful. That would be the first thing I would say here in verse 24. Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. And all the glory goes unto Him. Secondly, not only that He is faithful, but His word is sure. All they were stating, when you think of it, was what was already stated unto Joshua back in chapter 1, where He had promised Joshua, if you look at Joshua chapter 1, Moses, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Joshua did not send these witnesses on a fool's errand. And I can tell you, in the different places that I've gone throughout the world to preach, some very remote, but the Lord has brought to mind going into those places that even there, the Lord would not send me were it not, perhaps, that He had a sheep, that He had one there that He would, in His time, deliver, just like Rahab. And that gives you confidence. I may not fully understand the language or the culture, but we can sing, this land is my land, because it's Christ. Every part of this world belongs unto Him. And wherever He causes our path to run, truly His word is sure. He will cause His word not to return unto Him void, but it will accomplish whatever He has purposed it to do. It'll be for the saving of some, but it'll be for the condemnation of others. It's a word that we preach that is a savior of life, unto life, to those that are the Lord. And then, thirdly, as far as what we see in assurance of the salvation of the Lord, it's in the surety Himself. What makes salvation sure is in the surety Himself. And I would have you note as we get into chapter 3 that the success, again, of what the Lord is about to do with the people of Israel was laid upon the shoulders of Joshua. You can see after these came back, verse 23, they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell him. In verse 1 of chapter 3, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He, notice the order, he and all the children of Israel with him. Wherever the head goes, the body follows. And so it is with Christ, this matter of salvation. All the preeminence belongs unto Him. He is the one we see here as the holy people. He is the one we see giving commandment to the officers. And there's a reminder even there in verse 2 that the officers went through the host and they commanded the people. But they did no more than what Joshua commanded them to do or to say. Again, the picture of those that are the Lord's servants tasked with leading the people, as we call them leaders in a congregation. Word overseer simply means a supervisor. None of us is the captain. We're underlings. And it is Christ alone, to whom Christ alone belongs the glory. So we see the surety of himself bringing about the preparation for this great deliverance. Now we already know the end of the story. But as the people stood there, again on the brink of another body of water, a little different situation, but not really in many ways, there facing this body of water called the Jordan, they knew and understood that the enemy was on the other side. When it came to the Red Sea, as they faced that body of water, the enemy was pursuing from behind. But the same instruction is given to the people. And when it was Moses, what did he say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's that word, a deliverance. And the Lord delivered them in much the same way by the priests going before and the water parting and him leading his the children of Israel out, or Moses being the mediator going before. The priests were not yet ordained. But here we see Joshua, pretty much the same order. When they came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. It's interesting, the word Passover is again mentioned here. There is a passing over, a deliverance. But there was a specific order in which this was to be done. And we find the people dwelling there, that word lodged there, is the picture of rest. Just like Moses said, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Only those that truly are taught of the Lord can rest in such situations, not knowing what's ahead, but knowing who it is that directs all things. You've heard that expression that we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And certainly that's the case here. So, in this chapter, and it would be good if we could study all the way down through it to verse 17, because it's one portion. The time would not allow. So we're going to try to break it down in parts and get through verse 6, Lord willing, this evening, and then come back to it. But as far as the preeminence of Joshua, as I mentioned, and how that relates to the preeminence of Christ, we see that preeminence in the position of the ark. Joshua is a picture of Christ. The mountain that was the protection of the two men was a type of Christ. But here in chapter 3, we see the instruction in verse 3, they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." So again, the preeminence of the ark being a type, a picture of the preeminence of Christ, and the people directed to follow it. One focus. It's as we see in the letter to the Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. People wonder what it is that directs the Lord's people on this earth. Let that be the one focus, that it is Christ and Him crucified. So we see the preeminence of the ark. Secondly, in verse 5, we see, in 4 and 5, we see the glory of the ark. Note the distance that there was to be. There was not to be a curiosity. There wasn't to be running forward to look into this ark. It was to be borne by the priests, all of a type and picture of the Lord's ministry as the priest of God. And it says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure." Generalizing a cubit to be about a yard, half cubit being about 18 inches. What we're looking at here then is about 1,000 yards. A mile is 1,760 yards. So you can imagine the distance that there was to be between the ark, the priests bearing it, and the people. I see in that a glory. And again, when he says in verse 4, "Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go." Some would say, well, for practical reasons, if it was that far out, that number of people could easily see it and follow. That's true. But we also know that what that ark represented. In it were the tables of stone, the law, which could not be broken. In it was Aaron's rod that budded. In it was the golden vase that had the manna of God in it. All of those being pictures of different aspects of Christ and His person and work. And so the separation there, we see the glory of it. The glory of it. But thirdly, in verse 6, and again, verse 5, not to jump over it, they're commanded to sanctify themselves. So therein, it wasn't just a practical matter, but here was something in which Joshua commanded the people to sanctify themselves. The word sanctify means to set apart unto a holy purpose. It doesn't mean in Scripture necessarily to make something holy. The different instruments of the tabernacle, the furniture, was sanctified. But it was wood, it was gold, it was other precious metals, fine linen. These things were sanctified. It wasn't that they were made holy, but they were set aside for a holy purpose. when the command here is given, sanctify yourselves, it's not saying make yourselves holy. We can't do that. But it's much, if you will, as we do when we come to worship. Often say that without the church gathered here in this building, it is just a building. There's nothing sacred about it. In fact, I cringe when people refer to a meeting room as a sanctuary. That's an Old Testament word that pertained to the temple alone. Now Christ is our sanctuary. It's a meeting room. It's a building. We can't even call this the church. The church meets here, but it's a church building. And I believe that as we prepare to come together, it's as we're gathered that the Lord's presence is here. I truly believe there should be a sanctifying of ourselves. In other words, in our minds, in our hearts, a remembering of why it is we gather. That it not degenerate into just a social gathering. It's so easy to do. Our minds go that way. Our flesh is that way. As soon as we've heard the word preached and we turn around and see somebody, all of a sudden we're yakking about the last thing we remember that we had to tell them. Here, I believe, when Joshua says in verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, I believe it was a setting apart of themselves, a reflection upon what the Lord was about to do, a prayerful consideration, if you will, of the things about to take place. And that is what I pray for when we ask for a spirit of worship. We need it. We need the Lord to so grant us. Otherwise, our minds, even in the middle of a worship service, our minds are going 1,000 different directions. I'm amazed myself at how I can stand up here and deliver to you the very word of the Lord, and yet many times my thoughts are scattered. And when I go back even and listen sometimes to what it is the Lord enabled me to preach, I have to say it was the Lord. Because there's no way that I could ever have directed the word so plainly if people listening to me knew exactly what this mind was going through at that particular time. So all the glory belongs unto Him. And then in verse 6, we see the preeminence of the ark, the glory of it, but the mediators of it. Again, these are things that accompany salvation. They're all vital. They're all fundamental to our understanding of how it is that God delivers. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. They took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Again, Christ the forerunner. Christ the mediator. That's what we see here. He's the mediator of this Ark of the Covenant. David would later learn that hard lesson, remember? And it was that it was taken by the Philistines and he sought to bring it back. And rather than consult the word, he consulted his counselors. He brought in the top counselors, advisors, and asked how it was that the ark should be brought back into the city. And they all advised him to build an ox cart and to place the ark on the ox cart. Well, if you had a buzzer, it would be wrong. But no one perceived it. And the Lord ordained it that way to teach a lesson that at no time should anything common touch that ark. It was to always be carried on the shoulders of the priests, the mediator. And as Christ himself bore the law, you think about what was in that ark, the broken law. Christ, the mercy seat. But mercy can only be shown through a priesthood, the priest, what he should accomplish, the sacrifices. So there are a lot of things that we're going to see as we go down through it. I'm just trying to endeavor to set the stage here. They took up the Ark of the Covenant went before the people. So, as we consider these things and what the Lord was about to do, we see there in verse 7, the sum of it. The Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." There's a whole message even in that one verse when you consider the Father is given all judgment in the hands of His Son. His one purpose is to glorify His Son in the sight of His people, His true people, Israel, that they may know that even as He was with Moses. See, our Lord did not come to set aside the law, but to fulfill it. Christ's coming was not a plan B in this matter of salvation. There was a transition from the law to Christ. Christ bearing that law, fulfilling it, and accomplishing all things, and thereby being exalted in the eyes of His people. And He says, even as He was with Moses, so He would be with Joshua. But coming back again to verse 1, just a few things to point out. I do want to come back and next time bring a whole message just on the Ark of the Covenant. I believe that there's too little time just to try to summarize it here. I want, Lord willing, next time to develop this further. Again, as its place in those things that accompany salvation. But coming back to verse 1 and seeing this scripture where it says they came to Jordan and lodged there. They have not yet been told how they would pass over the river. This is a different generation than the one that had been there when the Lord parted the Red Sea. Maybe they had heard of such things, but the thing that struck me was their silence and their submission. When the Lord is pleased to do a work, such is the case, there is a silence, there is a submission, even though the way may not be clear ahead. And we sing that song, "My Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness." I'm not sure the way it's written, all I have to do is follow. It's not something we do, but if my Lord knows the way through the wilderness, therefore I shall follow. He will cause us to follow. And so here, I believe, is a very great picture of faith. Remember, things that accompany salvation, certainly all of salvation is in Christ, by Christ, and through Christ. We see His preeminence even in what's described here. But faith is also one of those things that accompanies salvation. When the Lord is pleased to deliver His people, He grants them faith. He grants them what faith is, that trust in God, or in this case, in Joshua depicting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And even though there were many unforeseen difficulties that were before these, and here's where I say, thank God He doesn't give us necessarily foreknowledge. We would probably quake. We would wait if He were to reveal too much ahead of time. So what do we do? In our depraved nature, we spend all our time surmising what might happen, fearing what might happen. But you can imagine the unbearable weight if the Lord were simply to show us even what was a day ahead or a week. He is so purposed that as we look to Christ, we follow Him by faith, resting in the truth that all things are in His hands. When I got to the fitness center this morning, there's a 93-year-old gentleman that's a Marine. He was dropped in at Saipan, where the Marines had to fight to get it back from the Japanese. Several thousands of our troops perished. And he's one of 30,000 black Marines that originally were enlisted. And now, from last count, he said only 300 to 400 are still living. He's 93 years old. And I've had some good conversations with him. He just got back from Washington. He had it out showing it to everybody a couple weeks ago. But this morning when I walked in, I always make sure I say hello to him, kind of chit-chat. And he was on the treadmill and just kind of doing his pace. And when I went up to say hi to him, he said, "Well, give me some good news." And the Lord enabled me to say, "Well, the Lord's on the throne." I find that to be very good news. And secondly, as a sinner, I have that hope that when Christ died, he paid my debt. And thirdly, I said, he's allowed me to see another day. And he said, "Well, that's true. That's true." I don't know, you know, how the Lord might use it, but it wasn't the kind of answer he was expecting. And honestly, I wasn't expecting even have to answer something like that, but it's what the Lord gave me at the time. And I believe he leads us in that way. And afterward, even as I was exercising, I was thinking, how much do I really believe what I've just told him? Because that is how we live this life, day to day, by faith. Not resting in our strength or in our own wisdom, but wholly depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has determined and how he has directed our path. As I've often said, we don't know 1 second from now what's going to happen. We've seen pictures on video of trucks going and plowing into places and unbeknownst to people. We could be sitting here right now and a truck plow through that wall. That'd be it. We'd be on the news tonight. And that'd be how the Lord purposes to take us out of here. None of us wakes up thinking perhaps these things will be, but it's in the Lord's hands. And faith is not driven by sight. You think about everything I'm telling you about things that accompany salvation, they are things that I have not seen. This word that I'm preaching to you right now, I believe to be the Word of God, but I didn't see these things happen. And I know there's critics out there that say, "Well, just made up." But if you ask me, what is it that causes me to believe what's written here, I have to say it's the Spirit of God. The very one that caused these words to be written, inspired. And so by faith, we move forward. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And I know that's a lot in that one little word there in Joshua 3 and verse 1. And lodged there before they passed over. The idea of lodging, you think about a house, you think about your home. What goes on there? Well, you eat there, you rest there. It's a place of refuge. It's a haven of rest. Should be. And that's why I believe it's a type, it's a picture even of faith that the Lord gives even in the face of unknown difficulties. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can see Paul here describing the ministry that the Lord had given him and this earthly house, this earthly tabernacle in which he dwelt. There's the word lodged again. Verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Faith is a persuasion. It's not an act. It's not a performance. That's been confused by modern day religion. Walk an aisle to demonstrate faith. No. It's a persuasion. It's a confidence. When Paul says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. When we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than be present with the Lord. There's times when the Lord gives you that desire just to be removed from this body, become such a burden. I truly believe if we live long enough, the more we live in this body, in this flesh, he's going to wean us from wanting to stay here. He will, by his grace, make us ready to move on, to go forward. And I believe that that's certainly what we see here with the children of Israel at this particular time, as they lodged there. They weren't to do anything. They were just simply to rest and to wait for the direction that Joshua would give to them. And I can't think of anything better than to have that sort of spirit. Even again, as we consider the things that accompany salvation, whatever the path the Lord has before us, whatever the difficulties that lie ahead, we have this confidence that he has traced that path. And whether we can see around the corner or not, the next curve or not, should not unsettle us as far as where we are now. If you're like me, many times when it just seems like you're in the middle of a whirlwind, to sit back in your mind and heart and reflect that even this, the Lord has promised. And he will do what he will do. Coming back here to Joshua, I'll close, wrap this up with, again, the preeminence of Joshua. Joshua taking the lead. We could have no confidence were it not for our Joshua Christ. Were it not for the fact that he is that forerunner who has gone before. And that he is that high priest who has been tempted, tried in all things, such as we are, yet without sin. But he cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but what he's already been tempted. And so even here in Joshua 3:1, you notice the people were to lodge. Here's a picture of rest. But Joshua rose early in the morning. Joshua is the one doing the work. He's the one leading the way. And that's the way it is. If we're truly resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, such is the way that he has ordained. Our Lord himself was often found about his Father's business early in the morning. I see some parallels there, even with regard to Christ. It's written in the scriptures, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. And certainly as it pertains to Christ, if you look over in John chapter 9, in verse 4, again, he was not shoving things off to his disciples to do or burdening them with the bearing of the law. That was Christ's work to do. And here in Joshua chapter 9, you can see they were all about trying to figure out this blind man, whether he had sinned or his parents had sinned. All their focus is on him. And it's interesting how they spoke of the blind man in his presence. almost as if he were blind, he can't hear. So he's hearing all this. But you notice, Christ said, neither have this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. We can spend all day and say, well, this crossing of the Jordan should have taken place 40 years early, if this or if that. No, they were exactly where they needed to be and the place they needed to be. And Joshua about the business now of bringing this people into the land exactly in God's time as he purposed. Not 1 minute early, not 1 minute late. But you see in verse 4 what it says. Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In other words, there will be an end to that work that he would accomplish. When it's finished, whatever was done was done. When he died on that cross, he paid the debt for that people for whom he died. And outside of that, everything would be night. Everything would be darkness. The Lord himself making a very distinct statement as to why it is he came. And so that struck me as I read here in Joshua 3 and verse 1 as well. Joshua was up and about. He was about the business that the Lord gave him to do. But the people were to rest until such time as he told them to stand up, to sanctify themselves, and to follow the priests and the ark over the Jordan. Lord willing, we'll pick up with this next time. As I said, I want to take a whole message and just talk to you about the ark of the covenant. You can do some reading between time, get in accordance, look up the Ark of the Covenant, kind of review some things, and Lord willing, we'll pick up.